Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? And it's good to have a lot of energy with all these young people. So even though, man, it's good. Tina, you doing okay? Running with people? Okay, good. All right. I think I'm the oldest person here, and usually I go to sleep around this time. So bear with me, but you know, I really believe something. And what I really believe is I really believe that university students, time and time again in history, have caused revolutions, have changed history, made history. Whether it's political history, you know how so many revolutions start on university campuses, economic revolutions, social revolutions. All these things happen, and a lot of them start with people like you. I'll actually never forget the day. This is a very important day. When I was in seminary, so this was not too long ago, but when I was in seminary, I remember sitting in class. And while I was sitting in class, I did what we're not supposed to do, which is check the internet. So I was on my laptop and checking the internet. And then I read this article on the news, and then I hit my classmate next to me. I said, you know what? Google bought YouTube for, I don't know, it was like $300 million or something like that. And then after a couple of minutes, my friend read the article, and he goes, oh my gosh, I know that guy. He was friends with the person who invented YouTube. And actually, they grew up together in the same town. And actually, we all went to the same university together. He went to the University of Illinois, where I went to school. And he was like 2 years my junior. And so here's this person. And I was sitting there, and I'll never forget it, because this is what I felt in my heart, honestly. What am I doing with my life? Here's the guy. He's only 2 years younger than me. I went to school with him. We took the same classes. We were both engineers. And here's this guy who was the founder of YouTube, just sold it to Google for hundreds of millions of dollars, U.S. dollars. And for a second, I started feeling really sorry for myself, because I was like, what am I doing with my life? And then I kind of shook my head and got that thought out of me and rebuked that in Jesus' name. And then I realized this, all right? I realized the things that I'm doing, even though it may not impact like how YouTube or something. I mean, think about how many people use YouTube right now. How that has changed the world, really. It's changed the world. It's changed the way we look at media, the way we live our lives. And here's this guy who he ran around the same dormitory as me. Here's this guy who was just with me in university. He changed the world. And I thought about that, and I realized this. How much more, infinitely more actually, that those young people who are living for God's kingdom can create a revolution for God and for his purposes. And that's why I will give every last breath that I breathe and everything that I do for university students. We're going to look today in Daniel. We're going to look in Daniel. So today we're going to look in Daniel chapter 1. Tomorrow morning we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6. These sermons are going to be a little bit short, because what I want to do is I actually want us to interact a little bit more. So I'm going to pass out some notes for you. Okay, Henry is going to pass them out. You spell your name with an I? Do you spell it usually with a little heart over the I? Just kidding, it's not there. Okay. So on there are some notes for you so you can write down some of the notes that are that I have. That's just the bare bones outline. And you can write some notes. And then if you look below there's some discussion questions. So after I talk, hopefully I'll make it as short as possible, but after I share from God's Word, I want us to interact with God's Word together. And, you know, like I said, the best thing to do is we got to bond together. In this group, I want us to bond. And the way that we're going to do that is In your life groups, if you're not in a life group, then go ahead and just join up with one of the two life groups. And we'll have some time of sharing from some of these questions. And as we share from some of these questions, that will hopefully will lead to more probing, being more vulnerable. It will lead to prayer. We can pray for one another tonight. And we'll close out with just worshiping together. So we're gonna run after God tonight. We're gonna run after God's word. And so, can you turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1? And we'll look at Daniel chapter 1 first. And I'm gonna every once in a while just pause and let you look at some of those discussion questions as we go along. Okay. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 1. My hope is this, guys. I have a hope because a lot of times people will say, for young people, there's not that much hope. There's not much that you can do. There's not much that we don't have much money. We don't have that much influence. We don't have that many accomplishments. We don't have even in our generation or your generation. What many people will say is you don't have that much ambition even. But I have this hope. Every time I look at Daniel, and I look at Daniel and his friends, I have this hope. Because when I look at Daniel and I look at his friends, I see that God is always faithful in raising up young people like them and like you to change history. And that's my hope for us in this Unite gathering, is that we will really tap into God's heart and we'll tap into it together. We'll catch that vision for God's kingdom, and we'll catch it together, and we'll do it together, and we'll dream together. Let's take a look. Let me just read the first seven verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels from the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the king of the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Just to understand a little bit of the history behind this, this king Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, the superpower of that time. And in 605 BC, what they did is they sieged Jerusalem, and they held it captive, and eventually they conquered it. And as they conquered it, what they did was they had this very shrewd conquest policy. And what they would do is they would take all the best and the brightest young people. Basically, take all of the intellectual, all the political, all the physical strength of that country and bring them back to Babylon to be reprogrammed. I mean, this was really smart. If you think about it, this is really smart. Because instead of just destroying them all, and they would be of no use to them anymore, they would probably always be fighting against Babylon over and over again. What they would do is they would take the best of the best, the cream of the crop, and they would reprogram them. They would say, this is our culture. Learn about our culture. Love our culture. Get acclimated to it. And then you can serve the Babylonian king. And then instead of being their enemies, they would be their allies. This was a very, very shrewd policy. And so what they did at this time was they basically, these guys, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as a bunch of other people, they basically got a three-year free education in the best university of Babylon. And they got this education. They got to eat. They said, you know what? We're going to go to, in the king's cafeteria, we will bring the king's food. Everything the king eats, you eat. Everything the king drinks, you drink. And this is like better than the teacher's college or anything like that. This is like the best deal ever. They get trained, they get educated, and then what they would do, it's kind of like a reality TV show, right? So after 3 years, they get brought before the king, kind of like, what's that show with Donald Trump? The Apprentice. And it's like The Apprentice with King Nebuchadnezzar instead of Donald Trump. And he goes and he quizzes them. He asks them tough questions. He gives them projects. And he basically takes the best of the best of the best to serve him personally. So this is what they were beginning to get engaged with at this time. There were four young friends here: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And I just want you to remember these four friends, okay? And I just want you to think about their names, actually. So this is important. This is part of their reprogramming. They changed their names. They were trying to change their identities. So think about their names. Daniel's name meant this: God is my judge. That's what Daniel means. Hananiah means the Lord has been gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. Who is what God is. Azariah means the Lord helped. And to each of these names, their names used to mean God is my judge, the Lord has been gracious, who is what God is, the Lord helped. They changed their name. They got their names changed to be related now to pagan gods. So Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these were all linked to now pagan gods. So basically, this was part of their reprogramming. They were given new names. So here are these four young men. The big question when you look in Daniel is this: how do I, as a young person in this world, effectively engage in this world as a Christ follower and at the same time remain faithful to Jesus Christ? How do I do that? How do I do that? This should actually be a question that you struggle with. If you don't struggle with it right now, then I'm putting it on your radar to be thinking about it. And let me explain why many of you don't struggle with this. Now listen carefully. For some of us, we don't struggle with this because we remain safe. And we never challenge the status quo. We never challenge what society says. The extreme of this is we want to be like isolated from the world. We're scared of the world. And so we try to stay within our Christian bubble. We try to stay within the Christians, the really strong Christians in school and in our Bible studies that we have. And we really don't like hanging out with those guys that smoke or those guys that swear too much because it hurts our sensitive hearts and it's going to corrupt our sensitive minds. And so we try to make sure that we don't have nothing to do with those kinds of people. And so this is basically virtually, you're like a monk. You live in your own enclave or your own bubble of Christian friends, Christian family, Christian food, Christian clothes. Everything's Christian. The other extreme why many of us don't worry about this is because we just gave up. And because we think in our minds it's hopeless or it's too much effort to try to differentiate how to engage in the world yet remain faithful to Jesus Christ. And so what's easier is, who cares? Why don't I just enjoy the world for what it is? Why don't I enjoy myself? Why don't I the extreme of this is, why don't I just dive in recklessly and just have all these loose standards and loose values in my life? I think some of us are like this. This is the situation that Daniel and his friends were in. And let me just read a little bit further, and I'm going to explain why these four people are so special. Let's read Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 now. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Daniel made a resolution here that he was not going to defile himself with the king's food. So this is kind of a stand that he makes. He discerns and he makes a stand. Now, what's unique about this? What stands out about this is this. Daniel and his friends, you know how old they were at this time? They were probably around between 14 and 16 years old. So imagine this, okay? These young, not even men, they're boys. They get torn away from their homeland. And as they get torn away from their homeland, they are castrated. Okay, they become eunuchs. That's why it says the chief of the eunuchs. That means that this chief of the eunuchs oversees the eunuchs, which includes Daniel and his three friends. Which means these four young men were taken away from their homelands, physically damaged, and now forced to live in this foreign land. I mean, many of us, we think that, wow, we live far away from home. We came here to school and our families live very far away. Life is very hard here. If you think your life is hard, and these young men's lives were hard. And they could have made any excuse to say, you know what, my life is hard. I don't have family. I lost a big part of my body. And not only that, and so why not eat this food? Why not drink this drink? Why not just get involved in this the king's scholarship program and just go all out? But Daniel, what we see that Daniel did was that he resolved, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to do something that compromises my relationship with the Lord. So we took a risk out. He took a risk to stick out by asking a special favor of the chief. What he said was, you know what? I don't want to eat this food. And so give me just vegetables, give me just water to drink, and then we'll be fine. Me and my friends will be fine. There's something interesting about this, okay? The chief of the eunuchs, who was he afraid of? He was afraid of the king. Who was Daniel afraid of? Daniel is afraid of God. This is so unique for young people. Not only because of their strength of character, but because he did not fear other people. I mean, can you imagine maybe even the peer pressure, the pressure among his peers? Can you imagine his own internal struggle with all the things that had happened in his life? And yet here's somebody who lives up to principles and values because of his fear of God. Not because of what other people will say, not because of how other people will respond, peers or family member, but because he fears God alone. So Daniel came up with this test, and they basically came out, you know, they came out better for it. I'll elaborate on this a little bit more, but this is what I want to challenge us with, okay? For us to change the world, for us to be used by God to be history makers, for us to be used by God as young people, We have to understand that there is power in making resolutions to honor God. There is power when we make resolutions to honor God. See, even at this young age, we have to discern how to function successfully in the world and honor God. This is something that's important, okay? Is that these are not mutually exclusive. It's not you succeed in the world and you can forget about God, or you end up being a reject and a failure in the world and you focus everything on God. What we see in this example is of Daniel and his friends is somebody who experiences success in life and also honors God through his obedience. This is the process of maturity into adulthood. Let me tell you this. When I think about parenting, my philosophy of parenting has changed. Okay, this is what a good parent does. A good parent invests into his children so that when the child is old enough to make decisions, they're able to discern wisely and make the right choice on their own. Right? Sometimes good parents try what they try to do oftentimes is this. They try to what? Protect their kids, right? So they shelter them from ever making any mistakes. They make all their decisions for them. They make sure they go to the right Christian school. They have the right Christian friends. They have their devotionals all the time, and they tell them, these are the Ten Commandments. You've got to follow these Ten Commandments. And they shelter them. They don't let them eat junk food. They don't let them watch TV. You know what happens to those kinds of people when they start going to university? They go crazy, right? Maybe some of us are like that. You start university. You never got to watch TV. You never got to play that many video games because your parents always said, as a good Christian boy or girl, you can't watch that much TV. And so you can't watch MTV. You can't play Warcraft. You can't do this stuff. And then when you get your freedom, you're like, all day you're playing. Right? All day you're eating junk food because you never had the chance. Your parents never taught you. They tried to shelter you from those things. Now, I can understand as a parent why you would want to do that. But real good parenting is this, teaching children how to discern right from wrong. Right? I believe that Daniel and his friends, they were able to do that. For us to mature as God's children is not to shelter you from anything, any evil influences in the world around us, okay? It is for us to learn how to wisely handle those situations and those people. Does that make sense? Are you following me? So it's not to make you isolated from this world, but it is to help us to learn how to understand what the right thing to do when we are confronted with different challenges. When to be as shrewd as serpents, when to be as innocent as doves. That's what it means. That's what these guys were able to do. This requires a strong foundation. This requires strong influence. You know, that's why for influence, that's why parenting is so important. You know, in this stage of your life, that's why mentors are so important, because they pick up where your parents left off, or maybe where your parents fell short. Where now your parents are not around, but there are older brothers and sisters in the church that can help you along the way. That's why in our church, we emphasize discipleship so much. Because there has to be the strong foundations, there has to be strong influence, there has to be strong relationships. That's why one thing I'm gonna talk about in the last point is friendships. You have to have friendships, these relationships with each other where you help each other discern what's right and wrong. You help each other discern what to do in certain situations of your life. And lastly, you have to have a strong relationship with God. You have to have this strong influence. God has to influence your life and the things that you do. See, even at this young age, we have to make countercultural resolutions so not to compromise in our lives. We have to make these, not not, you know, how many of you, I don't know if this is, do people here, in the United States, they make New Year's resolutions. So what happens in New Year, they say, okay, I'm going to lose 10 kilos. I'm going to exercise every day. And then after a while, you just forget about it, or you fail, and then you just stop after a month. It's not this kind of resolution. A resolution is this, it's a decision that you make of boundaries that you will have, of the code of conduct that you will live by, things that you will do or not do. Those are resolutions that you make. When we make those kinds of resolutions, without any excuses, without any apologies, can we do that? I mean, how many of us, we really were like, oh, you know, I would do that, but, you know, I have an exam tomorrow, and I really should, I know I made that resolution to try to spend every day with God and to pray at least for 30 minutes a day, but, you know, I have that exam, and, you know, I've been working so hard, I've been studying, and I know that, you know, we make all these kinds of excuses. Or sometimes we're really apologetic. We're like, oh, you know, to other people, oh, you know what, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm not supposed to do that. And we're like so not strong in our resolutions because we care so much. What if this person thinks that I'm a dork? Or what if this person thinks I'm weird? Or what if this person thinks that I'm too radical in my beliefs? We have to get rid of those kinds of excuses if we're going to be people who make resolutions that are countercultural. When we do so, this is what I really believe. Now listen carefully here. Can you guys all look at me? When we make these kinds of resolutions, this is what happens, okay? We show the world the best way to live. It's not just so that we stick out to stick out's sake. Right? It is so when we live that way that God wants us to live, we show people the best way to live. I give this common example, okay? So for those of us, sex, right? I said it right, sex. Okay. Now you guys are all awake. Sex. We have this idea of what sex is like from culture, right? So we think it's like you sleep around with people, you have a girlfriend, you have a boyfriend, and, you know, a lot of people, what's popular in society is you just have sex with anybody. Many of us, we think that even though we're Christians, you know, we struggle with that. As a Christian man who's now married, I enjoy my relationship with my wife so much in all sorts of intimacy. And through that, I show the world that that is the best way to live. That's what we do when we are people who live with resolve. Let's take a look now at the last part, 17 through 21. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So now it's the moment of truth. They get brought in, and Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they come in. What the Bible says is that God gave them this exceptional skill, exceptional ability. All of us here, we have exceptional skill and ability. I mean, this is the thing about us who are studying, who are students, is you get the chance to do something that not a lot of people in this world have a chance to do. In reality, you may not feel like the best of the best, but you really are the best of the best in this world. Some of us, we have this great intellectual ability. Some of us, we have great athletic ability or leadership ability or business ability or creativity. We have this ability that God has given us. These four rose above all of their peers because God, for some reason, gave them favor and God was working in their lives. This is the thing. Okay, this is my last point. There is power in making friends who have the same values. There is power in making friendships and making friends with people who have the same values. I'll tell you this. These four guys would not have been able to do this by themselves. It's by God's grace. I mean, think about it. If they were by themselves and they were going through this, maybe they would have compromised a little bit sooner. Maybe they would not, Daniel would not have been as resolved. But you know, Daniel's the kind of guy, he's like, it's not just me that's going to do this test, this challenge, this vegetable challenge. It's going to be my friends too. And there's power in that number, right? There's power in people accompanying you and those companions that are with you that will do it with you, that will go through that testing and those trials with you. In our church, what I'm trying to form among the men is something called this band of brothers. And that's this ministry for men to strengthen men in our church. And the concept of that band of brothers is this war concept where we go through this together. We stand together. We fight together. We bond together. We challenge each other. We carry each other. When someone falls, we pick them back up. If someone's shot dead, we don't leave until we bring that person back. That's the idea that we want to have. And that's the idea. There's strength when there's an identity like that among friends. There's a strength when we're able to go through these kinds of significant experiences together. I want us to be a church. I want you to build up these kinds of friendships, even among us here, where you dream together, where you carry each other along the way, where you have each other's backs, and ultimately where you guys succeed together. Can you guys do that? Can you begin today? Can you begin to start dreaming together? Not just your own dreams of what you want to do in your life. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be powerful that as a church and as students in our church to begin dreaming, what would it be like to reach more people? What would it be like to really serve God? To really share the gospel with people? I know Upeha, they teach a lot of Christian things, but I tell you, there's a lot of people who don't know Christ. Can we dream together? Can we carry each other when we're going to stumble, when we're going to make a bad decision, when we're struggling? Can we carry each other? Can we have each other's back so that we know that if someone is talking badly about that sister, the brothers in our church, they'll be like, "You don't treat our sister like that." When girls are bashing on guys, can our women be like, "Hey, our brothers are not like that, actually. They stand up for what's right. They honor us. They don't treat us like pieces of meat or people to flirt with." These kinds of friendships among each other, where we succeed together. I would love for us to do great things for God's kingdom. This is the difference. So it's not like I want you all to become founders of YouTube, start the next Facebook, and they make a movie about you called The Social Network, okay? That's not what I want you to do. Maybe some of you will, and that's awesome. Just remember us, okay? Remember that my dream is having an office with all whiteboards, okay? So I can just write all over. What I want you to become is I want you to succeed in being faithful to God and dreaming the things that God has for you, helping each other along the way, and succeeding together. We can applaud. When somebody does well, we'll applaud together. We'll cheer together. We'll celebrate together. We'll do it wholeheartedly because that's what we believe in, because we're serving the same God. And we want Jesus Christ to be exalted. Can you look at your questions that are there on your discussion sheet? there's a few discussion questions, and what I want you to do is, now that as you've thought through some of these things, okay, as I've been preaching and sharing about this, I want you to think about this. First question is, in what ways do I need to grow in engaging in the world? In what ways do I need to grow in remaining faithful to Jesus? Try to figure out where you are and where you need to grow. Talk about it in your life group, okay? The second question, what are some areas of your life that you need to make some countercultural resolutions? This is where I'm going to challenge some of you to open up, okay? And so what I'm going to have to ask you to do is, when you go into your life groups, can you guys have like just the men together in your life group and just the women together? Because this is where I don't want it just to be like superficial stuff. You know what? Yeah, I think I need to brush my teeth every day. That's being, you know, I have to make that resolution because I have a hard time doing that, you know. Oh, great. Let's praise God together. Woo! Let's share some of these deeper things. You know, I have this problem because whatever it might be, I really objectify women. So I have to make this resolution in my mind. I really treat other girls a certain way, or I judge them because of how they look, or I struggle with this image problem. I really have to make this resolution. What are some of those countercultural revolutions? Third question, in what ways must your friendships change so that you can help each other be more engaged in the world and faithful to Jesus, to stay faithful to your resolutions? I want you in your groups, in your times to share, your huddle groups, to discuss how are your friendships really and how can they get better? Maybe that might mean you have to initiate times to pray together. Maybe that means you never pray together. In fact, that's so awkward. Maybe among guys, I don't want to pray with, that's so weird. You know, why do we pray only in chapel and that's it, in school? Why do we have to do it when we're hanging out? What are those ways that you can build friendships that are centered around Christ's values? That's how you're going to build deep friendships with each other. Last question, how can you develop friendships with each other in the same caliber of Daniel and his four friends? Last two questions are really thinking through. How can your group grow as friends, real friends?